If you got your Bibles, you can turn to Colossians. And you know what? Just a little hint. We're going to be running around in Romans today, too, so you might want to stick something there. So actually, we'll be quite a bit of time in Romans. They help each other. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Father, we ask for your Spirit to guide us as we are challenged by the Word today. It's so much here, valuable truths. We just pray that we would grasp them, not only grasp the meaning of them, Lord, but truly apply them because this is so important. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning we're following the Apostle Paul as he labors to get us to understand true spirituality. That's kind of what he's been talking about. And last week we looked at Paul's admonition to keep seeking the things above, and where he said, set your mind on the things above. Those two ideas are in here. And we determine that the things above are the things about the Lord Jesus Christ reigning and exalted in heaven after all he has done to achieve our salvation, and the things which define God's moral attributes, holiness, love, mercy, gentleness, as well as divine justice and wrath. All of those things that are true about God, those are things to set our minds on as well. So both what Christ achieved for us and then the very nature of God and the person of Christ and what makes him so special. So to keep seeking the things above is to focus the mind on what is pure and true and honorable and worthy, and then to take those things and apply them to ourselves and make sure we're living that, measure ourselves by those things. So we've learned that Christian spirituality is not found in a set of rules or mystical experiences, nor withdrawing from the world and denying the body and all of those kind of things, but rather it's seeking to know Christ and imitate his goodness and obey all of his commands. Seeking the things above, you know, the simplest way to think of it is to care about what God cares about. So if you can get your heart to care about what God cares about, you're in a really good place. That's sort of it. So true spirituality comes from these new affections given us by the Holy Spirit, whereby we love and honor God from the heart. We've also learned that by virtue of our union with Christ, we've died. This is Colossians 3:3. We've died, and our life is hidden in God. So he says, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That is, in Christ, we have died. What have we died to? We've died to our old self. We've died to sin. Its power over us is broken. Well, I don't feel like it's broken. Yeah, we're getting to that. But it is broken. Paul explains that with a lot more detail in Romans chapter 6. Did you stick something there?
Yes.
Go flip there. Romans chapter 6. So Romans chapter 6, verse 5. You're going to see a lot of similarities between what we look at in Romans and what we've been looking at in Colossians and today in Colossians 2. So Romans 6, 5, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old self was crucified with him. That's the dead idea. Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So in Paul's theology, our death with Christ or in Christ connects with our current day-to-day life in the breaking of sin's power over us. We're not bound to sin. Did you know you don't have to sin? You don't have to. You actually get choices. You don't have to sin. So if you think of sins as like chains that are like binding you to the floor, you're like down on the floor and these chains are covering you and they've got you gripped there and you can't get through that, you can't break it. Becoming a Christian actually cuts the chains because Christ breaks the bondage of sin. You might still choose to sit on the floor. You might find the floor so comfortable after so many years being shackled to the floor that you just want to stay there. But you can get up and walk. You don't have to stay there. And that's what he wants you to do. He wants to set you free. from sin. Even run. You can get up and walk or run so that and go where God wants you to go. That's the idea. So you're not bound to sin. You might choose to sin. We're all still fallen creatures and we have that in us, but you don't have to. You can have real victory over sin. So in Christ, we have died. First, we've died to the penalty of sin. There's no penalty for sin to a believer because Christ has literally paid the penalty for us. He's borne our sin on the cross. He's paid for all of our sins. The full penalty for all who belong to him is covered. But we also, like I said, died to sin's power. And that's Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Now, there's a problem with Colossians 3, 5. There's a translation issue. Don't you hate translation issues? Then I got to start explaining these detailed things, but I'm going to do it. So try not to get confused. There's actually a little extra sheet in your bulletin to make you even more confused. No, it's actually to help, and it's got little tiny print, but we're kind of looking at Romans and Colossians, and well, let me tell you what the problem is. So my New American Standard Bible, 1995, which is the only true translation. No, I'm kidding. Some of you have it, some of you don't. Many of you don't, actually. But Colossians 3:5 reads like this. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. It's a great verse. But do you understand what he said? Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. So remember, verse 3 says you have died, and then verse 5 says consider your members as dead. But if you have one of the other translations that are common around here in this room, if you have an NIV, for example, verse 5 says put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That's a little bit different. One is consider your members dead, and this one is put to death. It's a little bit different there, right? So put to death is actually a very correct and literal translation of the opening part of verse 5. So that's actually correct. The New King James also says that. If you have a New King James Bible, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. If you have an ESV, it says put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So this translation, put to death, instead of consider yourselves, is probably the best way to translate that. In fact, that's literally what the words are anyway. So that's the best way to take that. So Paul says, put to death, therefore, your members. But the NASB, my Bible, chooses to say, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Is there a big difference there? Not too big of a difference. But why does the New American Standard say, consider yourselves dead? Well, I think there's a couple reasons for that. Basically two. So in verse 3, Paul said, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So if you died, why do you need to be putting your members to death? You've already died, right? So it might be, the translator might be thinking it's more reasonable to understand that as consider the fact that you have died or reckon yourself as having died. That kind of an idea. Realize it. Realize that you've died. Also, the New American Standard is focused on the idea that Paul actually does express in Romans chapter 6. So I'm going to read from Romans chapter 6 now. Flip back. Verse 8 through 11. So Paul says in Romans 6, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Really important word there. But the life that he lives to God. Then, what does verse 11 say? Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's that word, consider. And here, Paul is teaching you that you have died, in verse 8 of Romans 6, so that verse 11 of chapter 6, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. So consider yourselves dead is true, just as you have died in Christ is true. You have died, and you still need to consider that. Now, in Romans, that actually is the word consider. So it's not wrong to say that Paul would want to say that or has that idea in his head, because that's what Romans 6 clearly does say, consider yourselves dead. So the New American Standard just uses that idea over there in Colossians chapter 3, even though it's a different word, it says put to death. Okay? That's the confusing part. Are you all with me? Good. If you're not, don't worry about it. See, I jumped on that real fast so you couldn't answer my question. So back now in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. So if you have one of the translations that says put to death, that's right. So how can you both be dead and need to consider yourself as dead or be putting to death things, right? So Romans 6:6 actually said we've died with Christ, the old self, and Romans 6:6 said, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. We read that in a minute ago. When you become a Christian, you are not the same anymore. You've changed. Something dramatic has happened to you. Your old self is separated from God, cut off from God. You didn't know Christ. The old self had a lot of wrong beliefs. It was dedicated to your favorite sins. It was blind to who God is and the place that he should have in our lives, just completely not aware of that and not with that. The old self even invented new religions and based on whatever a person wanted to believe or whatever they were told to believe by other people and some cultural thing or whatever. But that self, when you come to Christ, dies. It dies with him, that old self. You could say ceases to be when the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to believe, because he gives us a new heart. So that old me is not me anymore. I'm a new person. I'm a different person. It's still me, but now I've been made alive. I was dead to God. Now I'm alive to God. So the new self is reborn. That's where the idea of new birth comes in. And it's now alive to God. So Romans 6:11, which we read already, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So the old self is separated from God, the new self is reconciled to God, and that makes all the difference in the world, whether you're separated from God or reconciled to God. That's night and day, right? So the blinders come off, we know God for who he actually is, we believe, faith is present. We know that truth is found in him. It's found in his word. Our new self wants to love him and honor him. The old self has died with Christ. That's not me anymore. I'm not separated from God anymore. I am with him. But I still sin sometimes. So Christ has taken God's wrath, which has targeted us because of our sin, and he's taken that away. The death penalty was borne by him. So he took all of it. So in that sense that Christ took all the penalty of our sin, we are dead, and we should consider ourselves dead. In other words, that God's arrows are not aimed at my heart anymore. Jesus took those things unto himself. So in that sense, we've already died in Christ, and he's taken care of that. So now we're alive. We're a new person. So the dread power of sin to kill us is broken. It's done. And we're going to live with Christ, in Christ, because of Christ. So now in Colossians 3:5, Paul is telling us to, and I'm just going to go with the proper translation here, which many of you have anyway, put to death the members which are on the earth. So there's something still to be killed. I have died, but there's something left to kill. So that's our tension there. That's the concept tension you were dealing with here. So the thing to be killed is not you. So you have died with Christ, but the thing to be killed is, what does he call it there? Your members. Your members. There is a you, and then there are your members. And that's what Paul often calls the flesh, right? Flesh is not just your skin. Flesh is your fallen nature, that you that is tempted to sin. So here, Romans chapter 8 might be very helpful. You might want to look at that or listen carefully. So Romans chapter 8 is contrasting walking with the Spirit with living according to the flesh. Those are two opposite things, right? So I'm in Romans chapter 8, now verse 12. So listen. Paul says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." So if you're living according to the flesh, you're doing what your old nature would want you to do. You're acting like your old self. Verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So that's the key right there. So that's what has to be put to death, the deeds of the body, the flesh, the desires of the body. So Colossians 3:5 calls it your members, putting to death your members. That's also talking about your fallen humanity, your body. What is that? When I talk about that, what am I talking about? Bad habits, sinful thought patterns, sinful reactions, real and powerful appetites for things that are forbidden to us by God, the lure of a sin-soaked world, if you will, all of that stuff. Those things we are called to battle and to kill if we can, right? We must wage war against those things when we find them in ourselves, because we have died with Christ and there's no penalty for our sins anymore. The chains are broken. We don't have to sin anymore. So now we can follow this new desire that God has given us to please him and move forward in doing that. We can be successful in doing that, right? So let me summarize this just as simply as I can. My old self is dead. It was dead to God in a spiritual sense, but now by his grace, I am alive to him in a spiritual sense as well. So that changes everything. My new self now has to continue to put to death, I'm going to call it my baggage, the baggage from my old self, the stuff that's left, the stuff I haven't cleaned out of the closet yet, those kinds of things, right? That's my, that the things that are left in me that are still there, I've got to kill those. Now, so you younger folks there, this is the best reason in the world to not get involved in sin while you're young, because your baggage will be a lot less. I'm serious about that. That's like majorly important that you not get yourself deeply involved in sins. That's true for your old folks too. But especially for when you're young, because if you stop bad habits early, they won't be there to plague you for the rest of your life. If you learn to delight in what is good early, you're gonna avoid a lot of bad things. Don't practice giving into sin. You know, if you have to fight to death a vicious animal, it's way better to fight a gopher than a mountain lion. I'm serious. I've done both, and it's much easier with the gopher. No, I haven't really done both, but it's just easier if you got a less serious enemy to fight, even in your members. If your members are so used to sin, it's going to be a greater challenge than if you avoided a lot of those sins altogether when you start, when you're young. So I would encourage you to do that. Not that us old sinners are hopeless. That doesn't mean that, because the change can come too. The gospel works for everybody. The Holy Spirit works for everybody. But we have lots of opportunities for lasting change, and it might be a greater battle if we've committed ourselves to sins over a long period of time, then we get saved. Sometimes people can just lay them down, but there's usually something nagging that keeps coming back, you know, behavior patterns or thought patterns or whatever. So like I said, flesh does not equal your skin. It's not talking about that. It's not talking about your skin. It's talking about your sin. When it talks about the flesh, that's a very different thing. The flesh is the old life clinging to the new self, okay, that you've got to battle. And that, of course, is why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be in Romans again, verse 18. So listen to this. It's a kind of a long section. He says, he's considering again, that the suffering of this present time, and Paul suffered a lot, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. See, the flesh, our body, all of that has still got this fallenness to it, and it just drives us nuts that we can't just walk out of here and act like Jesus all the time, right? But there's things that get in the way of that all the time. We deal with all kinds of problems, internal problems, health problems, bad habits, all kinds of things like that. I mean, mental health problems. All kinds of things can get in our way. So all of creation, ourselves included, are waiting for redemption. Because creation's going to be redeemed too. It's going to be a glorious, glorious world when Christ comes back. It's going to be completely different than the one we live in. But we're waiting for our final redemption in terms of finally killing sin, having it gone out of our beings. Our completed salvation, that's yet future. But it is guaranteed, but it's still future. So even now we have what Romans 8:23 calls the first fruits of the Spirit. We have that now. It's first fruits because there's something way better even coming. But even now, though, we're alive to God. We know who he is. We know what it means to love him. We want to obey him. He's changed our lives in really significant ways. We're just waiting for the consummation when all things will be reconciled to the Father and our baggage will be transformed by glory, right, into glory. It won't be there anymore. But until then, we need to be all about killing sin. We need to be putting to death the deeds of the flesh. That is actually the mark of a true conversion, that you want to kill your sin. You want to put it down. You want to give it up. This desire to fight sin. And it is a fight. It's a fight. It's a battle. That's why you got to wrestle it down. And that's really the theme of Romans chapter 8, this great divide, Romans 8:6 says, between those whose mind is set on the flesh and those whose mind is set on the Spirit, right? Where's your mind? If your mind is set on the Spirit, you're in a much better place. So are you with me so far? We tracking? Okay, let's go back to Colossians chapter 3 now. We're not going to bounce around so much. So remember, Paul was contrasting worthless spiritual experiences like legalism and mysticism and asceticism, contrasting that with true spirituality. That's what we've been doing there for weeks in Colossians. True spirituality has the mind focused on Christ and what is morally excellent. And it practices slaying the deeds of the flesh. So Paul gives this list in verse 5 of chapter 3 of Colossians of the sorts of things he's thinking about there, things to kill, right? Or to consider yourself dead, right? So he actually gives two lists, one in chapter 5 and one in verse 5, one in verse 8. The first list in Colossians 3, 5 relates to our hearts. These are the sins of carnality. These are sins which relate to the sinner ourselves, our corrupted nature. So he says, therefore, consider the members or put to death the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. All those things are forms of idolatry. So let's just take them one at a time. Immorality, what is that? Those are sexual behaviors outside of marriage, right? Outside of God's designed marriage. So that's all kinds of sexual things. It's our society's favorite sin. Human sexuality is an incredible gift. It's a wonderful gift of God. He designed it, and we misuse it all the time. And Paul uses the Greek word here. You probably are going to be able to connect it with a pretty common word in our culture. It's the word porneia. P-O-R-N. I can kind of see that, yeah. So obviously that's where we get our word pornography. The graphe part is to depict or write or take pictures of or promote visually porneia. It's to write about it or describe it or attract people with it, right? So that's to depict sexual sin. It's actually Hollywood's favorite thing to do, is to depict that. It tries to stimulate sinful desires. That's what Hollywood does. That's what TV's for. That's what the movies frequently are trying to do. That's actually their goal. I remember one of the big shows that started years back, it was starting just to put all kinds of incredibly gross sexual stuff in normal television stuff. And they actually had a guy who said they had like several producers, and one guy's job was to be the perv producer. He was to add those elements into whatever wonderful stories they were writing and stuff, and make sure it was there so that people would want to come and see all kinds of sin and be stimulated by wickedness, right? The second thing there is impurity, which focuses more on the thoughts that we entertain, this sort of internal sin. We get our word cathartic from this word. So it's the word cleansing. Catharsis is when you have a kind of a cleansing, right? cleansing, a cathartic experience. But this word has the word cathartic, but it puts a little alpha in front of it, an A. And when you put an A in front of something in Greek, it's the opposite. So it's not cleansing, it's unclean. It's not clean, it's unclean. The opposite of that. Akatharos is the word, uncleanliness. So, you know, Jesus back in Matthew 15, verses 18 through 19, describes the things that defile a man, that make him impure. It's that sort of idea. So Matthew 15, 18, Jesus actually gives us a whole list of sins, and this is his list. He says, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Why would he say that? Because the Pharisees believed that was what you defiled you. It was way more important to think about whether your hands were washed or not. And Jesus is saying the dirt problem is on the inside. That's what he was saying. Not the outside. So we want to be clean on the inside. So get a hold of our thought life is a huge step in spiritual maturity and having success and feeling like you're free, breaking those chains and being able to get up and walk away, right? So resisting dirt on the inside. The third thing he mentions there is passion. Now, that's a morally neutral word. You can be passionate about a lot of good things too, right? But this is an unbridled kind of out of bounds desire or prioritizing desires or intense desires over the Lord instead of the Lord. They're replacing him. Remember, this is idolatry, a kind of idolatry, all of these things. So it's that. So it can be just putting your own desires first before the Lord or before the good of other people, just prioritizing yourself. It might be that. For the fourth thing here is evil desire. So passion, evil desire. That's a Greek word. Well, there's two Greek words. The second word is pathos. So that's the idea of feelings, right? It's a similar situation here. So the word pathos is neutral. That's just desires. It could be desires for good things or bad things. But it's preceded by the word evil. So evil desires he's talking about. So that's the fourth thing here, this evil desire. Wanting what you shouldn't. Pursuing what you shouldn't. Coveting what you shouldn't. That's an evil desire. It takes many, many forms. Evil desires can be wishing harm on other people. It can be taking advantage of other people. It can be malicious gossip. It could be pursuing all kinds of pleasures that are forbidden by the Lord. It can be putting other people down behind their backs. It can be coveting what is not yours. All of that stuff is included in evil desire. You've got these evil thoughts, desires, and you're going to let them lead you. That's the idea there. Then the fifth thing is greed, which is also prioritizing the wrong things. Greed is like being dissatisfied to the point of ignoring moral norms, justice, truth, things like that, serving God, all the good things. It's putting stuff in above all of that. So now it's not wrong to want to better yourself or get a good job and make some money and doing all that. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as you're content with what God ultimately decides is going to be your station in life. You have to be content. Contentment doesn't mean you can't work for more and try to do more. It just means you accept what God's decision is for however life works, right? It can be much or it can be little, but ultimately God decides where we're going to be in life. Money and things can't replace God. That's the idea. Money and things cannot replace God. But fallen man is short-sighted and puts much more stock in this world than in the next world, even though the next world's going to last forever and this world's going to only last a few years. So it's a pretty sad list, these five things, but these are very, very common human failings, very common human failings. So common, in fact, that most people come to be persuaded that there's nothing wrong with them at all because they're so natural to us. They're natural to sinners. And so we don't think of ourselves as sinners. We think of ourselves as virtuous, so we don't see them as sin. But they're very powerful things. They can be. They're very powerful. So as believers, we're trying to understand the death of our old self and the need to put to death our members, the deeds of the flesh. And some people make the mistake of thinking that temptation to sin shouldn't be all that strong if we're died to it. If I died to it, it shouldn't really be. Yeah, it's still strong sometimes. It can be strong. The Bible doesn't say it's not strong. That's why you have to kill it. It's too strong, right? If it wasn't strong, you could just put it in a little box somewhere and keep it. But you've got to kill it. So the flesh can be strong even though the heart has turned to God. You can be loving God and still have the members, the flesh, rather strongly tempting you in certain directions. That can certainly happen, especially if you've got habits of doing it. But sometimes it's just out of the blue. Something happens and you wig out and start wanting to do the wrong things. That's why we have to use God-appointed means to fight this battle. The Reformed people like to say the means of grace. And I love that phrase, the means of grace. You've got to use these things that God has told us to do to have victory over the old self, to believe in what God is telling us is really the path to joy and fulfillment, to say, oh, that's where I'm going to find joy and fulfillment, in the Lord and the things he tells me to do. It's not over here. And to be able actually to do that. How do I get to that point where that's actually what I want and that's actually what's motivating me? And I would say God-appointed means are pretty much the things that Jesus models for us. You know, there's multiple things, but I'm just going to list three things. So Jesus, in his own walk on this earth as a true human being, seeing the same things we do, relied entirely on the things that God tells us are best for us. That's how he lived his life. What does God say? That's what I'm going to do. So one thing, Jesus was very deeply connected to the Father through prayer. That's one of the means of grace. That's one of the things you've got to do. It's a God-appointed means to walk well, to avoid sin, to kill sin, is to be praying regularly all the time. If you're not praying, you've already taken a step away. And it's way easier to sin. But if you've got prayer as a regular part of your life, it's way harder to sin. What are you going to do? You're going to sin and then you're going to like, oh yeah, it's time to pray. Now we've got a lot of confessing to do. Well, you don't want to be confessing all the time. So it helps you battle sin. You just keep close to God. Just bring God into every situation. Oh, Lord, here's this before me. And look, my members are saying to go chase this thing and pursue this thing. But I am asking you now, I'm praying. I'm asking you now to help me avoid that thing. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed for the Father to give him strength. He had to do that. It was such an incredible temptation. So Jesus also knew Scripture by heart. If you've ever read the Gospels, you know that when Jesus meets the devil, every time the devil tempts him with something, what does Jesus do? He quotes Scripture. That's exactly right. You can't quote what you don't know. So you should know Scripture. You should know it well. You should be able to wield it as a weapon. It's something good to kill with. It's called the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians for a reason. The Bible is called the sword of the Spirit because it actually is very effective in killing bad things. And then there's love, which is the greatest virtue, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, Paul says. That should rule over all of our other passions. If you love someone, you're not going to do this. You're not going to hurt them. You're not going to take advantage of them. You're not going to try to use them in some way, right? You're going to care for them instead. So Jesus was perfect in love. That's why he never abused anybody or took advantage of anybody or anything like that. He just served people and wanted always what was best for people, and that's how he lived his life. So we have to put to death the things that keep us from walking in through this life, through this world, as Jesus walked. We want to do what he did. And the best way to do that is to just do what Jesus did, because love drives out lust and greed. And the word of God is a weapon in the hands of the Holy Spirit in speaking to us and reminding us of what God wants from us. And prayer is absolutely essential to keep that relationship going, so we know that we're being accountable to God and bringing him into all situations. Other believers are important as well. I didn't mention that, but just for accountability and encouragement, listening to them when they come and correct you and not pushing back and resisting them, using the gifts God gave them in your life to help you along too. That's fellowship. That's a key part of it as well. So all of these things are important. And the fact is that the deeds of the flesh are serious business. It's serious business. So look at Colossians 3, verse 6. It is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Wrath. It would be the height of twisted understanding for a Christian to practice what the burning judgment of God is going to bring upon the unbelieving world. To do the very things that brings God's wrath on the world, even though you're saved from them, it's just so disconnected. It's so wrong. It's so twisted to do that. We're so fooled, but we mustn't be fooled. We say, that God is very angry at this thing I want to do. I'm not going to do that because I love him. Why would I want to disappoint him? So God will judge mankind on all of these sins, including the ones our culture celebrates. Our culture loves greed and glitz and girls and gold. Hey, that's a 4G. That's a 4G network right there. Idols. Those are the idols of American culture, right? And it's still amazing, isn't it? Our capacity to fall into these traps and be lured by these traps and be pulled by them. It's not surprising, though. It's amazing. It's not surprising because we're fallen creatures and that's the normal way of the world. Now, most people don't believe or just push out of their minds that God has wrath, but he does have wrath. So the question isn't what most people believe, but whether or not God is genuinely wrathful. And he is wrathful. And I think back to the days of the great prophet Isaiah, who lived 700 years before Paul. So he made a list of sins too. I just want to read you his list. So God is speaking to the people of Israel, Jerusalem, through the prophet Isaiah. This is Isaiah chapter 3. His chapter 3 too. This is kind of long. I just want to read it. But like our time, those people were into having a good time. That's what their favorite things do. It was a prosperous time. There was a lot of wealth, at least among the elites. And the well-to-do were going to parties and doing all those kind of fun things. And again, there was unbridled sexuality and casual disregard for justice and righteousness and all other areas. So here, I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 3, verse 8. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their actions are against the Lord, to rebel against his glorious presence. The expression of their faces bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. But woe to the wicked. It will go badly for him. For what he deserves will be done to him. Oh, my people, this is 3:12. Oh, my people, their oppressors are children and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who guide you, led you astray and confused the direction of your paths. The Lord arises to contend and stands to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment with the elders and the princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord of hosts. And then he turns his attention to the ladies, the Jerusalem ladies. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with heads held high and seductive eyes and go along with mincing steps and tinkle the bangles on their feet. Therefore, the Lord will afflict the scalp of the daughters of Zion with scabs, and the Lord will make their foreheads bare. And that day, the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets, headbands, crescent ornaments, dangling earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, amulets, finger rings, nose rings, festal robes, outer tunics, cloaks, money purses, hand mirrors, undergarments, turbans, and veils. Now, I'm still reading. Now, it will come about that instead of sweet perfume, there will be putrefaction. Instead of a belt, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, a plucked-out scalp. Instead of fine clothes, the donning of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. That's talking about when the Babylonian invasion comes and conquers Jerusalem. Your men will fall by the sword and your mighty ones in battle. And her gates will lament and mourn. And deserted, she will sit on the ground. And that's exactly what happened. Everything he talks about there, it's exactly what happened. For years, they just thought God didn't really care. And they didn't think about him. They didn't pray much. He was outside their... They did the official things they were supposed to do, but they didn't love the Lord at all. And they mistook the fact that he was patient. Well, nothing's happened yet. They mistook that for his approval. We're getting away with this. Nothing's happened to me for years. God must be okay with it, right? Or he doesn't care. One of those two. They were alienated from God. They never sought what he wanted. They were totally not interested in that. So they would have dismissed anything. If somebody came to them and said, set your mind on the things above, they would have just blown that off totally. They weren't interested in that.
Huh? What does that mean?
So they lived, they loved, they plotted, they achieved, they schemed, and they sailed through life by their own wits and their own desires, and they didn't feel bad about it. They were shameless. That's why God says, I can see it in your faces. There's no shame. They thought about riches and pleasure and fashion and their houses. The Real Housewives of Jerusalem was a very popular TV series back then. So now back in Colossians, Paul makes this list of sins, the things that bring down God's wrath. So we will see our need to reject that kind of behavior and those attitudes. What God hates, we're supposed to hate too. I mean, really hate it, like he does. And if we find it in ourselves, we should hate it even more, not less. So verse 7 of Colossians chapter 3, this is kind of encouraging. If you needed a little encouragement, here it is. In them, those things, you also once walked when you were living in them. This used to be you. In them you once walked. It's past now. So he's talking to this church of people, and they had significantly changed their lifestyle. They had truly tried to follow the Lord. That's what they were doing. He says, you were living in those things. Immorality, impurity, evil desire, greed. Those were dominant things, controlling realities in their pagan life. But not anymore. So the gospel went a long way towards purifying these people. Perfection? No. But genuine transformation? Yes. So that was the situation then, and nothing has changed in 2,000 years. It's exactly the same now. The sins are the same, but in Christ, his power to change lives is the same as well. He can do amazing things in your life. That's what he does. So the Lord can and does break the bondage of sin, and by the gracious work of the Spirit, we become new people. Not perfect people, but new people. And with him abiding in us, and as we use the appointed means of God, like we talked about earlier, a prayer life, knowing the Bible, cultivating love, then we can grow in sanctification and have real victory over more and more sin areas of our lives and our thought lives and our actions. So God can and God will break the bondage of sin by his Spirit if you seek him and follow him and do what he says to do. By his grace, we grow in sanctification, applying ourselves to following in Jesus' steps and walking in the way that he walked, we can find victory over more and more areas of our lives. Millions of people have been transformed by the grace of God over the long centuries. Millions of people. And that means you can too, right? You can do it too. All right, next time we're going to look at some more specific areas that we have to put to death, what remains of wickedness. So let's pray. Our wonderful, life-changing God, your salvation is not just for today, it's for eternity. And the suffering of Jesus isn't just for our forgiveness, but for a new life. Help us battle our sin. Help us be sensitive to correction. Let us correct ourselves by the scriptures. Let us measure ourselves by the word of God. Let us devote ourselves to prayer. Learning what it means to love as Christ loved. Help us to do that. Help us to put to death everything that displeases you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.